Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 23 today. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Yep, 2 Samuel chapter 23. And let's stand as we read verse 1 to verse 7. Second Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 to verse 7. Let's stand and read these 7 verses. Second Samuel. Okay, we sometimes get confused. Second Samuel chapter 23, verse 1 to 7. I'll read verse 1, you read verse 2, until we finish at verse number 7. The Bible reads for us, "Now these be the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, 'The man who was raised up on high and anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said,'" verse 2,
"'The Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue.'
The God of Israel said, 'The Rock of Israel spake to me, He that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God.'" Verse 4,
"'And he shall be as the light of the morning, when the sun riseth, even the morning without clouds, as the tender grass spring out of the earth by clear shining after the rain.'"
Verse 5, "Although my house be not so with God, yet he had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and sure. For this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not to grow." Verse 6. Verse 7, let's read together. "But a man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron, the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burnt with fire in the same place." Let's have a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, as we humbly bow before you, in recognition, Lord, of your awesomeness, of the wonderful God we serve, of the holiness of God, as we hear the words of a man that is after God's heart, I pray, Lord, that you would humble our hearts to receive these words too. I want to remember, Lord, Sister Shaolin's mom, as she's on the road to rehabilitation, I pray that you will help her to regain much of her functional strength and her function and independence, Lord, over the next few days, next few weeks. Pray also for Uncle Tony, who will need to go for an eye operation tomorrow. I pray that you would also, Lord, intervene in that. Father, all we can do is lift these brethren up in prayer. But Lord, we know that you can intervene according to your will. And today, Father, we ask your intervention in our own hearts and our own lives, so that we can grow, Lord, to be more and more like Christ. And I pray that the word of God will be such a refreshment to our heart and soul, that everyone hearing this will draw closer to you. Hide me behind your cross, Lord. I pray that thy Holy Spirit will have free control over the whole time. I pray for the sister who will share her testimony too for baptism at the end. I ask you to take control of that too. Lord, we look up to you for your word to us through your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. This chapter that we just read, okay, one of the final chapters in the life of King David. And King David is actually looking back on his life. Okay, if you read the context, you realize he was enumerating his mighty men, and the mighty men did mighty things for him. But in this final chapter, David looks back at his life. He looked back at his life because he has gone through many things in his life. Much the same, like many of us, at the end of our lives, we will have gone through many things. And as I was preparing this message, one of the thoughts made me give you a bit of background, thinking how to close the whole, not so much to close, but whole area of family. There are many things that have stopped, have been brought up, and brethren have been sharing. And I'm praying that our families will continue to grow from strength to strength. Okay? And I was thinking how to actually close this, but I believe this one will be a good end, because interestingly, David in this particular passage talks about his own house. And I hope to be an encouragement and challenge for us. But also moving forward, we'll be looking at practical expressions of our faith, all right, over the next few months, so that as Christians, whether in our family, in our workplace, wherever we are, in our school, we can practically express the faith that God has given to us. All right, we'll be looking towards that. But today we are looking at David as he goes through many things in his life. David has gone through, God called him. Remember? When Prophet Samuel went to Jesse and said, bring all your sons, okay? And so he lined them up. And Samuel was looking at this eldest one and that one and that one and that one and that one. No. None of this. And then Jesse said, oh, we got one more small little boy. He's taking care of sheep out there. And God said, that's the one. And of course, later on, when Jesse brought David in, Prophet Samuel anointed and said, you will be the next king of Israel. That was the calling of God in his life. Of course, then David also went through the killing of lions, okay, and bears. If you even know lions and bears, lions by their virtue are not afraid of anything. Okay, bears are fierce and big, but the Bible says that David killed them with their bare hands. Can you imagine? Oh, but Adam, have you tried killing as a young person? How old are you? Can't remember. Oh, how old are you? Oh. I'm not too sure how young David was, but David, as a young person, teenager, killed bears and lions with his bare hands. Of course, not by his strength, by God's strength. And guess what? He also defeated a very grown man, okay, Goliath. He's gone through all these things. David also gone through difficult times when he had to run away from King Saul, remember? And he had to hide, and many times he had the chance to kill Saul, but the principle of God in his heart stopped him from sinning against God. And then his discouragement when the city of Ziklag was taken by the enemies, and even his own wives were taken, and everyone wanted to stone King David. He was discouraged. And then later on, of course, his enthronement. And then his sin, adultery with Bathsheba. And then after that, of course, his confession. But then all the problems that came up as a result in his family, including the death of some of his sons and a disgrace to his family. As David looks back on his life, he began to write down these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God. Let me ask you a question before I continue. I want us to actually take this opportunity and sit back from our busy Singapore life. Lord, how is my life going to be like? As you look back at everything that's going to happen. I want you to look at some points in this message which I hope will give you. I'll give you the principle, the things first. Number one, David looked at the principles of God in his reflection. And then he looked at the promises of holding on to those principles. And then we see his penitential heart, meaning that his repentant heart. As he reflects, he realized that many things that were not right. Then his praise of God. I want us most importantly to see David's position before God at the end, all right? The question I ask is, based on this passage, what will you say at the end of your life in service to the Lord Jesus Christ? I don't know about you. I heard a message once by this evangelist, his name is John Gedge. He says, would we sit at the end of our life with regret or with rejoicing? Regret because we didn't do the things that God wanted us to do and things were not quite right and we knew it and we didn't do anything about it. Or would we sit back and rejoice, thanking God for the things that God has done in and through us, the families we have and the church we were in and everything that God was intervening in. Will we rejoice or regret? Let me firstly highlight the principles of God that David reflected on. In 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 1, these are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, a man who was raised up on high. This was a description of David. In verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. In the doctrine of inspiration, Bible inspiration, this is a very key verse. It's a very key verse in understanding verbal inspiration. All right? Because the Bible says, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, his word was in my tongue. So which means David, under the inspiration of God, was saying something that God put in his mouth. Does that make sense? It's a very, very clear verse on the inspiration of the Bible. Okay? Of course, there are many verses. And here, David was speaking by prophetic inspiration in this passage, which highlights to us in David's life. If you look at David's life, the principles, David is reflecting back, okay? And he's saying, God is speaking through me. And he highlights one thing in David's life, and that this thing, God's word is a foundation for David's life. Would you agree with that? I think if you read through a lot of his Psalms, he always rejoiced in God's word. The word of God has always been a love of David's life. The word of God, I say again, the word of God has always been a love of David's life. Let me read a few verses to help you with that. Psalm 119 in verse 14. David said, I have rejoiced in the way of thy testimonies. The word testimonies is another word for the word of God. As much as in all riches. In other words, I rejoice in your word just as I rejoice in riches. But of course, in Psalm 119 verse 20, my soul breaketh for the longing that he hath unto thy judgment at all times. In other words, David is saying, look, Lord, I'm distressed. I long for your word so much. It was the love of his life. And then in Psalm 119 verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant. Establish it. Make it strong. Make it firm. When we read God's word, we need to ask that God, establish thy word to thy servant. Make it strong in my life. The desire of David is obvious in these verses, and it says, thy servant who is devoted to thy fear. I'm committed to your fear. This was how David started in his life. And this, remember, this is like last week we talked about Joshua, right? Remember, Joshua was at the end of his life. David is also at the end of his life. And the principle that David lived by as he reflected was God's word is the foundation of David's life. Okay? But the second thing that he mentioned in verse 3, he said, this is what the God of Israel said to him. As he reflected, this is what God said at the beginning of my ministry, at the beginning of my kingship, beginning of me being king. These are the things God said I need to do. Firstly, I need to have God's word in my life. And second thing, character is the outcome of my life. In verse 2, he says, he that ruleth over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. The character of justice has the idea that everything that David does must be done in the justice of God, according to what God stipulated, that is right and wrong. A king is not to have favor with men or favor with his subjects. He is to do the right thing. If a person has committed a crime and he is deserving of capital punishment, as a king, say, I'm sorry, I don't want to do it, but this is the right thing to do. I have to sentence you to be executed. As a king, he is supposed to do that. Okay? Character is the outcome. Because according to this verse, God told David, he that ruleth over men must be just. It is a requirement. And when you rule, you must rule in the fear of God. What does it mean to fear God? It means that in everything we do, God's word, priority, and will is number one. In other words, in every activity, every decision we make, God and his consideration is always the first thing. I don't know about you, I think sometimes in your work life, how many of you, some of us work very smart. You know how we work smart? You know how we work smart? We will always ask, or sometimes you work in teams, right? The team, you have a team leader. You know, now the smarter team is, you know, I know what the leader wants. Let's just work around that. Then the person, no, let's try. No, if you work that way, the leader will always ask you to redo again. You work in a particular way to suit that leader's profile or what he expects. Or maybe he's very clear, I'd like you to do this, 1, 2, 3. And sometimes as a team, okay, we always focus on the objective. This one, and this one. And we just do that. And so as long as our project is focused on that, we're fine. Right? On the spiritual plane, God has his principles. Because in this world ruled by men, we who have been saved by the mercy of God, God wants to put his law and his fear in our lives so that we live by the principles of our Heavenly Father to be more like him. Does it make sense? And therefore, God wants us to have a fear of God. The fear of God, sometimes people, some children are afraid of their fathers, but they still go and hug their fathers. So fear doesn't have the idea of afraid until you dare not do anything. Okay? Some fathers provoke that kind of fear because they're big and they do things to their children that... But you know what? Our children oftentimes will run to their fathers. Why? Because there is a mixture of love, reverence, and just a respect for that person. Christians, we need to respect God so much that we will not make any decisions without consulting Him. You know what implications that has for our lives? It has major implications for us as family people, fathers, as pastor, as youth leaders, as Sunday school teachers, and whoever that's in a position of authority. Because this was how David started. God said to David, you have to have the character of justice that you will rule in my fear. Everything I do, or rather everything you do, needs to come under the jurisdiction of what I tell you to do. That was the beginning. So David was reflecting on the principles of life. Fathers, let me ask you, what principle do you hold on to when you lead your family? What is convenient for you? What is profitable in financial terms for you? Or what is God saying to your family? And we need to start there. Youth leaders, Sunday school teachers, anyone in ministry, what is the motivation, what is the principle God sets for us as we do the work for God? Okay, that's number one. Because, can I say this, whatever motivation you have, that will be the deciding direction that you're going to take for your family. If in your life money and career is the number one thing, everything around your life will be planned around that. Would you agree? Because that's your motivation. But if your motivation is to glorify God in everything, your attitudes will be humble, you will look to God, and you will always have God as your number one priority in all your decisions. Okay? So the first question based on this, as we reflect on David's reflection, what are my principles for running my life? Well, some of us are very good at explaining things away, but we need to be careful and look, Lord, honestly, what is my motivation? Is I or is it God? That's number one. Number two, moving on, David in verse 4 onwards, he then expounds, what is it like if a person truly holds on to the principles of God? Okay? The Bible says here in verse number 4, he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as a tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. Here, David began to reflect on the principles of, if I hold on to God's word, this is what's going to happen. For those of us who have been to Lanjut, sorry, I use it again, I'm sorry. For those who didn't go, I'm sorry. When some of us wake up early and then we go to the beach, and Brother Tim will have his iPad positioned there so he can, for a whole period of time. You know one thing that when we were there, we praised God for one thing. There was no rain. The weather was good, especially in the morning. As you were sitting on the beach, one of the glorious things that, as I think some of you may have experienced, that when you see the sun, you don't see the sun, but you see the hue coming over the waters. The rays coming over the waters. And then as the sun goes up, you don't actually feel the heat of the sun. Do you agree? You don't actually feel the heat of the sun. It's just a nice ascending of a glorious egg yolk that comes over the clouds. And as it spreads its rays all around, everything is just a nice hue, and everything around the sun, the rays that goes over the comes over the cloud. One thing was really spectacular. I took a photo, which is not very good. I'm not a good photographer. But as the sun was shining out, you know the cloud that blocked the sun, there was a very nice bright outline of the cloud. You know what I mean? There's a very nice outline of the cloud. We can't see the sun yet. But you know the sun is coming out from there because it's so bright and so nice. Of course, all around the hue is nice. I think my children and many people took hundreds of photos of at different stages. Okay? This is a nice, nice view. And here, David actually reflects that when a man or a woman lives by the principles of God's word, holding the fear of God and the justice of God in their lives as they lead, as they live, as they make decisions, he shall be as the light of the morning, the light that comes in the morning when the sun rises. Even a morning without clouds. We had a lot of clouds, but it was still nice. The idea there is of a gentle, warm, loving, uplifting type of scenario. For those of us who are there, I don't know about you, they were just sitting down there and watching in the direction of the sun. And it was just, I don't know what was going through their minds. There could be either thing, either they're reflecting on the goodness of God, or there's just z
in their heads. Because you're sleeping.
But I can assure you, everyone who was sitting down the beach watching there, they were all just poised towards the sun, and they want to take photos of the sun, they just enjoy different shades of the sun. And it was just a warm, very encouraging feel. You need to be there to experience that. It's very hard to describe the experience, but it was a wonderful, uplifting, encouraging time for whoever that was there watching the sun. Would you agree, those campers who've been there? Yes? Okay, some of them are shaking their heads. It was a wonderful time. That's what David was saying. That's what David was saying. That the person who have God's principles of fear of God in his life and ruling in the justice of God, he shall be an encouragement to the people around. Because the next verse is interesting. The tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain. It is said that grass flourishes and sprouts quickly after rain, with the sun also gently shining at the same time. When the water goes into the, when the rain comes, the grass sprouts very quickly in response. It facilitates the growth of the grass of the field. The principles here ensures that those in authority need to realize the impact we have on the people around us, and whether the people are blossoming and blooming for the glory of God, and whether the people are rising up as a result of the righteous ruling in the fear of God. The principle that David was trying to highlight in this particular, Lord, when I was young and you told me to rule, you say I need to rule in your fear and need to rule by the principles of justice as a king. Because you said if I do that, I will be like the sun, appreciated by all. Not only that, I can actually see the fruit of the lives of these people being blessed. You know, the implication of principle for us is this. This has implication, firstly, for our ministry. Do we serve God with a fear for Him, with a sense of justice, so that people around us can be blessed? You realize one of the things that, the outcomes of the many things that we have done, I humbly thank God for that, because whenever people who have come to our church and left would sometimes, when they face certain things in their lives, would call the people from our church and ask for advice. I don't know about you, that's a blessing. Because they know where to go to get spiritual help. And I want to encourage all of us to have that fear of God in our lives, that we can impact. It has an impact on your ministry. For the youth leaders, when the people grow up, will they see us as the bright shining light appreciated by them because you make them grow? When the rain comes, when God's rain comes and the young people grow, will the people in your ministry grow to be more and more like Christ? It has implication for our families. Whoa, that gets very close to home. We're all, some of us are fathers, some of us are mothers. Will the children flourish? Listen now. Spiritually under us. Or they'll flourish academically. Or they'll flourish economically because of what you've done for them. But will they flourish spiritually? Will they become men who love God? Because money can be taken away. Education. Now, last time was minimum diploma degree, now minimum master's degree. Now everyone wants to do a PhD. You can do two or three PhDs. It's very easy to do. You can do one in 18 months, I think. PhD. It's dime a dozen right now. What does it tell us? The thing of this world fadeth away. But he that doeth the will of God lasteth forever. 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. You know, it has implications for us because fathers and mothers, will the children flourish on us like when the rain comes, the grass springs up. Our families and our life, has the ministry God put us in charge of fruitful? The evidence of fruitful ministry is not just the number of people coming. It's the quality of the people growing. The ministry may be, a small group of people, if they're growing in Christ, serving God, that's a fruitful ministry in the eyes of God. But if it's just numbers, get this, God is not interested in crowds. Jesus had big crowds following him, listening to his preaching, but only 12 followed him. And even 12, one of them betrayed him. Does that make sense? Fathers, or those in the ministry, does it bring forth fruit? Does it encourage people to want to be more involved in the work for the right reasons? Do our children flourish under us as they, or are they stifled and not given the opportunity to listen again, spiritually grow, to obey God's word? David highlights this for those who rule by justice and fear. Do we impact others? Do we impact others for good? And then going on, 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 5. You know, David goes on to say something which is very heartfelt. I don't know about you. I believe every father will probably, including myself, have this in our hearts. David began to reflect on his own life and his own living. He says, although my house be not so with God. Wow. Although my house be not so with God. David confesses that his household, literally his family, is not all that it should be according to the will of God. Did you get that as well? Although it's not so with God. Although my family, this is, I need to rule in the justice of God, I need to rule in the fear of God, and I will be appreciated, and people will be blessed by me. And then in verse 5 he says, although my house be not so with God. I don't know about you, this has to be a confession of every father. Of every father, including myself. Literally, his family is not all that it should be according to God's will. There are two full observations in this verse. Okay, number one is prophetic. It's prophetic. Remember, initially, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 23, verse 2, the Spirit of the Lord spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. Some of the commentators believe David was looking to a future kingdom. Okay, because of the promises God gave to him. In 2 Samuel 7:16, let me just read there. Prophet Nathan told David that God told Nathan to tell David, thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. That is called the Davidic covenant, which is to happen in the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ, where God will literally fulfill his Davidic covenant that he gave in 2 Samuel 7:16 in the millennium period, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. All right, that will be the throne of David, which Jesus will sit on, and say, I will establish my kingdom forever. That is a prophetic element in what David is saying here. Does that make sense? And David, as he looked at that, he is speaking prophetically. Seldom in the Bible you find David make prophecies, because that was not what God wanted him to do. But in this situation, at the end of his life, he reflected on a promise Prophet Nathan said to him at the beginning of his life. Remember when he wanted to build a temple for God? God says, no, you're a man of blood. You're a man of war. Your hands are filled with blood. You cannot build. Your son will build. But David, I promise you, that's what God said, your kingdom is going to last forever. And the Davidic kingdom will be established in the 1,000-year millennium reign of Christ. That's a prophetic aspect, okay? But you know what that tells me? God keeps his promises to his people at the beginning, middle, and end of your life. All right? And even beyond. But the second observation in this verse that David is saying is this. He's recounting his failures as a family man. Wow, that gets a little bit closer. He's recounting his failures as a family man, although my house be not so with God. What are some of his failures as a family man? His adultery with Bathsheba, a time of indiscretion, a time where he should be doing the will of God, he was doing something else. Yes? The Bible says, how did David fall into sin with Bathsheba? The Bible says at the time of the year where the kings go out to war, the kings were supposed to go and fight battles. Okay? So we appreciate Brother Song Ling is not here next week because he has to go and fight battles to protect Singapore. So he's in the will of God doing that. So King David was supposed to be out there. But what did he do? He relaxed in the comfort house. And after that, he was just idling at home, walking around, and then walking on the top of his house and said, I saw something. And then, of course, he was not doing what he was supposed to do as a king. He was supposed to be out there fighting the battle with his men. He chose the time of comfort in his house. He fell into sin. He recounts his adultery with Bathsheba. He also recounted his treatment of his son Absalom. For those of you who may not know, Absalom did something bad. David at one time could not accept Absalom. It was for a period of 2 years. And of course, Joab and some of the people tried to reconcile them. They would say, okay, he can come back. But he's not to come and see me in my palace. He can come in the city. But for 2 years, Absalom stayed away. The treatment of David of his son, David pushing away, he was recounting that as well. And of course, there are many problems within his family. At the end of David's life, he reflected on God's will for his life and the family God gave him. It was a sobering moment for David as he speaks that his house is not so with God, that he did not always live the principles that God told him to live by. Men and fathers, David was at the end of his life. He had no more chance to go back to make things right again. No more chance. Mothers as well. But you know what, for us, I believe with all my heart, God is using this to wake us up, because some of us still have young children. You can still make a difference, amen? You can still learn from the example of David to live by the principles of God's word. So that 10 years from now, you will not have to suffer the consequences David suffered. Christians, as David shares and his heart about my house is not so with God, he was at the end of his life. You are not. You still have young ones and growing ones. Which means that, fathers, we can still put in the effort with all our hearts. And God said in the book of Joel, when we put that in and our effort to come back to God, God says, I'll restore unto you the years the locusts have eaten. Locusts, you know, when you plant a field, it takes years. But when the locusts come, within a day, 24 hours, it can wipe out your entire field. God says, the years that you take to build up and the locusts have eaten, if you give your heart back to me, I will restore to you everything that the locusts have eaten and taken away in one day. Practically applying that. If I waste my life, 20 years of smoking and drinking and just carousing around, playing around, but then God saved my life, from day one, say, God, I'm going to serve you. And I decide to change. I say, Pastor, I need to get baptized because God said this. And you know, from day one, I gave my life to changing. I can tell you, within a week, a month, 2 months, people around me are going to see a difference. Amen. Straight away, I'll reputate your reputation. Oh, this person is changed after he became a Christian. God began to give him back his reputation. He goes to work, he works. Last time he used to steal from the boss, steal time and all that. But when he gave his heart to God, things began to change. Hey, this guy suddenly, next 2 months, he was working so hard, staying overtime. Well, he did say he had to go back to be with his family. His priorities have changed. And within 2-3 months, the whole life has changed. God says, if you give your heart to me, I will restore to you the years that the locusts have eaten. We need to make that decision. David was recounting and says, look, my house is not so with God. We can still make that difference. We can still make that difference. God wants to use this as a wake-up call to ensure that our life should be so with God, that our families should be living for God, should be living up to God's ideal, and should be living in the fear of God. If your children are of age, they need to be baptized and join the local church and serve Him. What's stopping them? Is it us, families? Is it us? Parents, if it is us, we need to get right with God. God says, don't stumble my children when they're trying to do right. They should be going on to serve the Lord, every child. I'm thankful. Even, yeah, they may, younger people who come to serve God, yeah, they may not be the most wise, or with their willing heart, we need to nurture them and grow them. I'm thankful, as I heard some of the testimony of some families that begin to give their own children responsibilities of doing certain things. Praise God for that. And children accept that responsibility happily, because you are growing. If we need to grow and overcome our habits and areas that we need to know change by the grace of God, our relationship with our spouses need to improve as the years go by. Why? Because it is God's will for us to change. And over the years, our relationship with our spouses, relationship with the church members should improve over the years. Why? As we surrender our hearts and give up the things that stop us from growing. After this, we have a new members class. We're teaching on Baptist history, and I was very touched by one statement of one of the historians. He said, genuine Christian, because he was comparing the life of our forefathers, the Christians who had suffered terribly under people who killed them for their faith. Just because they want to read the Bible, just because they want to worship God, just because they reject some of the teachings of the Catholic Church and all that, these Baptist forefathers were killed. And the Christian commentator on the historical account said, when you compare the lives of the priests, who were only is only all about themselves, about their drinking and their all the immorality that happened, and when you compare to the life of our Baptist forefathers, it was totally different. And the last statement that this commentator said, genuine conversion always brings change. In other words, your attitude that you have 2 years ago should slowly become the attitude of Christ. Would you agree with me as you grow in Christ? But Noah was cute, but now he's cuter. He can smile better and respond to you. Some of you were enjoying his smile just now. I was kind of glancing over. But you know what? In a few months' time, Noah will be walking. Would you expect him to walk? Well, if he's not walking in a few months' time, I'll ask Sister Felicia, can you please go and see the Department of Child Development? Why? Because it's an expectation to grow. What makes you think that God doesn't want us to grow? The only reason why we don't grow is we stop doing the things we know we need to do, learning, growing, reading, praying. And that's the reason. You know, David couldn't go back now, but we can. I want to encourage us to think about that. Why this verse of David has also application for our life, not just for the men. Are our lives so with God? Does our life wise reflect the love of Christ, the unconditional love that will serve and serve? Just like Mary Magdalene and Joanna. Yeah, Joanna is in the Bible, Luke chapter 9. This Joanna, and that's one of the reasons I chose Luke chapter 9. And Joanna was a wife of Chuza, King Herod's financial advisor. Chuza was King Herod's financial advisor, chief steward, and Joanna was his wife. And the Bible said Joanna ministered to Christ out of her own substance. And hope to God that my daughter will do the same, and your children will do the same too, that whatever they have, they will minister to Christ. And this is, does our life reflect the glory of God, the tenderness that children should feel when it comes to mothers? The kindness, the discipline, the virtue of a godly mother is reflected in Proverbs 31. These are sobering questions. But these are important questions. Children, is your life reflecting the obedient and sweet spirit that David had when he was young? Remember? Whatever the father Jesse told him to do, you know, when the prophet Samuel came, he was not even in the house, he was out there tending sheep. Why did not God choose the seven other brothers who were stronger and probably handsomer? And why did God choose David? One possible reason, David was faithful in the little things. He was supposed to tend sheep. He was where he should be. That's why Prophet Samuel said, do you have any more children? And yeah, I got one, but he's small, he's just taking care. That's the one. Sometimes we think we will be missed when we serve God. God doesn't miss those who serve Him. Amen. You may think that no one sees what I'm doing. Yes, someone does. God does. And the question we need to ask ourselves, is that sufficient for us? Or do we want other people to applaud you as well? That's our motivation. And David's looking back in his life and saying, my house is not so with God. But you know, David actually had this. And fathers, this is an encouragement. And mothers, this is encouragement for us too. He says in 2 Samuel 23, verse 5, although my house be not so with God, yet He hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. You know what's David's confidence? Fathers and mothers, can I encourage you? I'm thankful for many of our brethren who, as they share, in their hearts, I'm sure, I know one thing, every mom and dad here want to lead their children for Christ. They may find it hard, we all find it hard, I find it hard, I need the support of people as well. But you know what David clinged on? I want to encourage all of us to do that. He says, David was very honest. Would you agree? My house is not so with God. Yet. Guess where was David's focus? Yet he hath made an everlasting covenant with me. And sure. And ordered it. I don't know about you. It reflects David's confidence that God is going to pull him through. There are three things we learn. This David's confession ends knowing that God has secured with him the eternal covenant. David, in his visual eyes, cannot see the eternal kingdom God promised in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23, where it said, I will make of you an everlasting kingdom. David couldn't see that. But David was confident because if God said it, it's going to happen. Okay, that's one. That's number two. David's confession ends knowing that God is still in control. Because the Bible says here, yet he had made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure. God, whatever God says is sure. The things that God has ordered is sure. Yeah, I may not be the best father, I may not be the best, but I have a best heavenly father. Amen. That's what David is saying. Okay? And his confidence is completely in God. But you know, at the end, David is still confident and trusting God, even though he does not see the result. The last part, he says, and sure, for this is all my salvation, all my desire, although he make it not to grow. David is not blaming God here. David is just saying, although he make it not to grow, simply means, I'm not seeing it now. I don't see the visual results of his promise, but I know he's doing it. David's hope is assured that despite the failures of his life, God is still very much the center of David's heart. Would you agree with me? Can I say this, a Christian? Our failures, and then after that we say, oh, I'm like that, Lord. That is not the attitude we need to have. When we say, oh, I failed God, well, God planned it like that, Lord. God did not plan for us to fail spiritually. Would you agree? God had given us the victory, but in the process of the trials of life, sometimes we make the wrong decisions. And can I say this? You have the right to make your decisions, but you will have to live with the consequences. David is doing it now. He says, my house is not so with God. You know, he had sons that were killed. His own son was killed. His son wanted to kill him, and that son was killed, and he cried for his son. His heart was broken because of things that were happening in his life, and there were things, wrong decisions he made. But what David is saying is this: I'm not perfect. I'm not perfect. But I have a perfect God who still overrules. I don't know about you. If God allow us to live the consequences of our life today, maybe 90% of us will not be here. If God allowed us to choose and say, okay, I'm just going to leave you alone. Do you know how bad it will be? How many of you have non-believing friends who do not have God overruling their life, make wrong decisions and go down the wrong track? There are people who took FBI, fell into sin, and now living lives that doesn't glorify God. They have finished FBI and now they don't even walk with God. Not even in church. They don't even care about God. Why? Is it because you're unsaved? I don't know. I don't want to judge. But if you truly belong to the Lord, I've spoken to some of these people. Some of them said, Brother Johnny, I don't want to come to church. Because I know when I come to church, God's going to convict me. Thank God for that kind of thinking. But you know what? I'll tell them, please go. God wants you back. Every father wants the son back. But you know what David is telling us? David is saying, look, I have a God that loves me. Yes, I'm weak, I'm imperfect, but I have a God that oversees and can overrule, listen, and to bring up the best in David's life. I know about you, I thank God I have a God like that. I hope you believe in that too. That all the mistakes of my life, the sins of my life, God can still use me.
And at the end of my life, by God's grace, we will run the race, and I look back, perhaps, hopefully not in any medical condition, but to look back and say, thank God for God using me. You know, I don't know about you, but that will be the satisfaction of my life. I hope it is yours too, as we look back. Because I believe in this, Romans 8:28 is very apt, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. David, looking back in his life, is saying, look, I'm not all that I should be, but I know that my God has made a covenant with me, and He's going to do it. And I'm putting my trust in Him. Christians, we need to do that. And we need, I'll just read what I have. The next one is quite important. But the learning for us in this passage is, we are still very much in the game of life. David is at the end of his life, but we are still in the game of life. Not the board game of life. There's a game of life game, right? Yeah, correct, yeah. Not in that game, you can play that if you want, but maybe you can feel spiritual principles inside that. But we are still in a game of life. We still make decisions. Some of you teenagers are going to have to decide what you're going to do next time with your life. Can I encourage you? Ask your parents, pray together, seek God. I can tell you, when you make that decision and you put God in the equation, 20 years from now, you know why God wanted you there. This is so important. All things will work together. We are still very much able to make changes to our Christian life and our own life. We're still able to make spiritual decisions that will influence our lives and will impact the lives of our families, fathers, and our children. And for us, as we are growing, we can impact our spiritual future as well, whereby God can use us to impact, hopefully, hundreds and thousands of young people or people around. Whatever God wants you to do. But we need to put God in the equation first. This is very important. And I hope we all... David's repentant heart, penitential heart, as you reflect and say, look, my house is not all it should be. I thank God for it. Should give a lot of lessons for us. We still have an opportunity right now to make the change. Before Christ comes. You still have children, fathers. You still have wives. Fathers, we still have wives to love, children to bring up, and a world to win. It's not all about ourselves. And when we give in sacrifice to our wife, our children, and this world, you know what's going to come back to us? Well done. That's what Jesus will tell us in Matthew 25. In the next verse, David highlights a destruction. This is an important part because on the one hand, he knows the blessing of knowing God's in charge. But in the next verse, David highlights the destruction of those who oppose the rule of God in their lives. Look at verse number 6. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away, because they cannot be taken with hands. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burnt with fire in the same place. In these two verses, David, as he talks about the ruling of in the kingdom of God, okay, authority in his kingdom, he says there's a certain people who are going to oppose the rule of the king. And these are people who are sons of Belial. The word Belial means worthless, okay, not of any use. Sons of Belial means, and shall be all of them as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. No one pick up thorns with your bare hands, right? If you have thorns, you will probably maybe use newspaper or maybe thick gloves so that you will not be pricked. That's what it means here in verse 6. You will not take out of thorns with hands, but the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and a staff. In this verse, David mentions the way to deal with wicked people that will oppose the rule of God. The man dealing with them cannot with tender, gentle hands touch them, but using protection, the iron, fenced with iron, and aggression, using the spear, they need to be utterly burned and destroyed. This is the outcome of those who will not live for God. This is the outcome of those who will not lead for God. God will have to deal with them because those who are sons of Belial are like thorns. And God says, I cannot deal with them tenderly. And that's why even in the consigning of people to an everlasting lake of fire, God has to throw them in. Why? Because they're going to fight. God said, I don't want to go. And the angel in Revelation 20 will have to cast these people into the lake of fire. This is the outcome of those who will not live for God. You know, in Sodom and Gomorrah, in Genesis 19, God dealt with them with a heavy hand. He had to. Not because God
Do you realize God had mercy on Sodom and Gomorrah? Lot was there to influence them for 20 years. Did Lot do a good job? No. God had Abraham interceding for Sodom and Gomorrah. Yes? Because Lot was in there and Abraham said, God, you're not going to destroy my cousin and all the city, right? And what did God say? If I can find 50 righteous people, I will not destroy. You know, then of course Abraham bargained with God. No, 45. No, 40. No, 30. 20. God, if there's 10 righteous people, you won't destroy. So God said, 10. Could not. They could not even find 10 righteous people in the city of Sodom and Gomorrah. God had to destroy the gay population there because of sin. And remember, God destroyed them because of sin, not because of the lifestyle. The lifestyle was sin. That's why God destroyed them. But you know, here, what's the application for our life? What is it in our own lives that refuse to submit to God's rule in our lives? There are a few things I can suggest. Number one, what is it in our lives that refuse to submit to God's rule? Number one, ourselves and our selfishness. Ourselves and our selfishness. Notice the iron and spear to deal with ourselves and our sins. Basically, the things we know is wrong. You know, one of the hardest things to deal with is ourselves. But you know what we need to do? You know what's the iron and spear that God gives us? I'm using an application right now. In the context of David, David is saying, in the rule of God, the only way to deal with rebellion is to quench them. But for us, when we have sins in our lives, selfishness in our lives that stop us from growing, how do we deal with that? Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 8. Wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, sin against you, cause you to stumble, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed, rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Okay, I'm going to give a suggestion. I'm going to give an illustration. Okay, usually people in front get it. So usually I choose a younger one too. So Asher, are you ready? Okay, Asher, have you stolen before? Don't have to tell me. Okay, but let's pretend you have. Okay, come. What did the Bible say? If your hand offend you, do what? Radhika, can you bring the knife here? That's what they are doing in Syria now, right? ISIS? Does it really, if I chop off your hand after you, does it help you? Why? Because stealing begins, not with the hand, stealing begins here. Agree? Because of a covetous heart. Right? Yeah. What Jesus is saying, I spoke to a pastor once and I was just unsure as a teenager, and the pastor said, there's a spiritual application here. If your hand is the one that offends you, God says, chop it off. In other words, two things. Number one, get rid of the source of your problem. Number two, you need to take drastic measure to deal with that sin. In other words, it's your computer games, a big hindrance in your life. You know what you need to do your computer games? Delete it. Get rid of it. If you can't get your father, your mother to do that for you, if you're spending majority of your time doing that, or if the time that you have is taking away from your time that you should be serving God or doing, you know, that thing needs to be dealt with. We need to deal with ourselves. That's the iron and spear. Wow. How many of you know what is a strawberry generation? What's a strawberry generation? You know what's a strawberry generation? Yeah? Strawberry generation? A little bit when you... We live in a... Okay, there's X, Y, Z generation. Now we have a strawberry generation. The X generation is the 1980s, whereby people are 2 feet firmly on the ground, X. Okay? The Y generation is 1 foot. A little bit of thing only, they will fall. Okay? I'm not too sure about the Z generation. But a strawberry generation, no strawberries, one little touch, they will have a dent. Oh, you hurt my feelings. A strawberry generation is a generation that growing up, every little word, oh, you hurt my feelings. You know what God says? If you keep on living by your feelings, all right? Okay, so the strawberry generation is a generation that gets easily offended by everything. In other words, if they're not doing their homework well, hey, can you please do your homework? You know what they'll say?
Can you please don't talk so loud? I'm offended. Hello, I'm your dad, number one. Number two, you're not doing your work. You want to school me? Let's go inside the room. Dad, don't point fingers. It's rude. That's a strawberry generation. They'll pick up on every little thing and blame. And you know what? Essentially, remove the problem from their lives. Not that they shift the blame to that person. You know what God says? The sons of Belial. You know, it's a very fearful thing where we have thinking like that because it makes us not right with God. Because when Prophet Nathan confronted David, he gave a scenario. And David said, I'm going to get that man who dared to do that. And Nathan said, you are that man. You are that sinner. You are the one who took a precious lamb. You had everything. You had to take this precious lamb. You know what David said? Prophet Nathan, you hurt my feelings. You're going to get it. No. David says, you're right. He confessed his sin. And God restored him. Psalm 32, Psalm 51, wonderful expression of the repentant heart of God. Repentant heart of David. You know, our selfishness, our pride can stop us from doing right. Another thing that maybe may refuse to submit to God's rule in their life, those of whom we are placed in charge of, example, our children. Sometimes do we deal harshly with them by words and physical abuse? I hope we don't. How do we deal with our children who do not subject to the rule of God in their lives? Children, listen to this. It's for both parents and children as we're going to close this whole. There's a place for rebuke. The Bible says open rebuke is better than secret love. I have known parents say, no, I'm not going to scold him. I say, why? No, it's okay. I love him. God says open rebuke is better than secret love, number one. Proverbs 27 verse 5. There's also a place for spanking. Proverbs 13 verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. There's in some cultures will not practice spanking. I'm not advocating you kill your children while you're spanking. But there are certain times with measure and with grace and mercy, but yet being firm on the right things, you still have to implement the pain. Because God says if you do not spank, literally using a rod to hit to the backside to remind the child there is a consequence, you hate your child. You hate your son. That is what God says. It reflects that God who knows our heart says the man who will not spank the children actually hates the son. That's what the human resource expert in heaven tell us. And many parents choose to ignore that. So there's a place for spanking. But you know what? For parents, we need to realize the rebellion is actually, we need to come to the realization it's a spiritual situation. It's not that the children is naughty only. The word naughty has the idea of being a demon. Devilish. Did you know that? The word naughty has the idea of demonic. So when we say, you are so naughty, no one is saying you're the devil. Parents, we need to realize in Ephesians 6:12, the Bible says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. When we face conflicts in the family, I've shared it before, we need to fight the battle on our knees. Oh yeah, we need to do our responsibilities like spanking, admonishing. And children, it's very important for you to just sit down and listen to what dad and mom had to say. It's just a cooperation. If you don't know 1 plus 1 is equal to 2 and you give 3, you need to know why the teacher tell you 1 plus 1 is equal to 2. Does that make sense? You need someone with experience to tell you. Don't always think that you know everything. Because you don't. And in fact, every dad and mom here said, the more we know, the more we don't know. Agree? The more we learn, realize there's so many things that we don't know. And we wish we know everything, but we just don't know. And yet this young generation come out, we know everything. Oh. Now, I'm not putting down anyone. I'm just saying we need to have the attitude whereby, Dad, I'll sit down and listen to you. Mom, I'll sit down and listen to you. And also sometimes, Dad and Mom, we need to sit down and listen to our children too. Because I don't believe that every child always wants to fight. And sometimes, I share, even with my own children, I got angry one time, then I stopped and say, Ashley, my son was just stating an opinion. He wasn't even wanting to fight me. I had to stop and realized he was just stating his opinion. From then on, I didn't check him and realized I could have a conversation with him. Parents, we need to deal with our children with three weapons. You know what the three weapons? Love, God's word, and prayer. Love, God's word, and prayer. Our attitudes, God's word, and prayer. Because that's what it means when the Bible says, Ephesians 6 verse 4, fathers, bring up, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture. Nurture means to love them, nourish them, give them what is need for them to grow, and the admonition of the Lord. The admonition means face them, confront them with what the Bible has to say. If they are lying, tell them the Bible says, thou shalt not lie. And children, remember, the direction dad and mom is having is the word of God. It's not just what mom and dad says. And you know what? If you are stealing, for example, children, you are stealing whatever, I hope you're not. If you steal 10 cents now, next time you rob the bank. Because you just want more and more. Okay? God's word, love, and prayer. And sometimes we learn it the hard way. We cannot change people's heart. Only God can. And that's where we go to the changer of hearts, our God. And as we do what we can and cooperate with God, God will make the change. Husbands, we are not fighting our wives. We need to love our wives, but we need to fight spiritually, whereby we pray with humility in our hearts for our wives and let God do the changing. Wives, you're not fighting your husbands. We need to let God change him, but we need to do what we are supposed to do. Children, your dad and mom is not against you all the time. But if you really find them difficult, my question for you is, have you prayed for them? Have you prayed for them? If you haven't, then don't get angry at them. You haven't done what you're supposed to do. Pray for them. How did the Lord Jesus win our hearts? How did the Lord Jesus win our hearts? By his love and sacrifice, yes? How are we going to win the hearts of our children and spouses? By acts of love and sacrifice. Imitating our Savior. In Matthew chapter 17, verse 14 to 21, you can just turn there. We're going to be closing soon. Matthew chapter 17, verse 14. This is just... There was a man, he had a son. He was a lunatic. In other words, he was possessed and he was mad. He was crazy. He hurt himself. And the man who had this son brought him to the disciples. The disciples couldn't do anything. There was no power. Sometimes it reflects us as family members. We don't have any power to do. We can't influence a situation. We can't do anything for that. That's why they had to go to the Lord Jesus in verse 17. The first thing Jesus highlighted in verse 17, "O faithful and perverse generation, where is your faith?" Of course, Jesus then rebuked the devil. He departed. The child was cured. I think the learning point for us is the disciples then came to Jesus and actually asked, why cannot we cast them out? Parents, we need to learn to humble ourselves and come to God. God, why can't I do this? Why can't I control my family? Why can't I do this? Why can't I be more spiritual? Why am I so indifferent to the things of God? Why is my children still fighting one another? Why? We need to be humble, fathers and mothers and whoever, to come. Because the disciples, when they couldn't cast out the devils, Jesus, why can't we do that? I thought you gave us the power initially. Why is my children not living for God? We need to honestly face ourselves before God and say, Lord Jesus, why can't we cast the devil out? Not cast your son out. But why can't we cast? Lord, what's that issue? What's that thing? We need to be honest with God. You know, let's be honest with God first. Because when we're honest with God, we will have no problem with the people around us. We'll be humble enough. And that was what happened. Of course, then as you seek the Lord with all of your heart, Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11, God says, I will be found of you. God will give you the answer. Jesus answered them. He said, disciples, the reason why you cannot cast a demon out is because of your unbelief. You didn't believe in the first place. May I make a confession? Over the years, I've realized as I'm studying and preparing, maybe many of the things I may have done in my own strength without even knowing it. No, we will learn that too, and to face up to ourselves and say, Lord, I don't want to do that anymore. I want you to be in charge. And here Jesus gave it because of your unbelief, because of your lack of faith. Did the disciples have faith in Christ? Obviously, they know Him. But to put your confidence in God is a different thing. Many of us have issues in our life because we have never come to a place where we shut everything out and with our Bibles open, tears to God. Why, Lord, am I not being able to influence the situation? And when we are willing to humble ourselves, God will come through. He's going to show us. And Jesus showed the disciples because of a lack of faith. But in verse 21, it's interesting. Jesus did not undermine that this was a serious situation. This lunatic has been from young. Long time. It's a long time deep-seated problem. Jesus did not minimize it. How do I know? Because Jesus says you need faith. But look, this type is not going to happen unless you put work to it. You need to fast and pray. You need to put work to it. It takes work to build up a family. It takes work. Fathers and mothers, we cannot sit back and expect our family to roll in the right direction. It will not happen. We have to put work. We have to work at it. Some of the families, you're doing your family devotions, keep it up. Keep it up till the time your children leave home and have their own families to start their family devotions. You need to constantly, on a daily basis, build. David had a tinge of regret. Do you think so? As he looked back at his life? Although my house is not so with God, there's a little bit of regret in his... You know what? You don't have to live with a regret, amen? You don't have to live with that. You can start doing it now. You need to work at it now. But finally, I just want to have one very last one. And this is, I think, the most important thing. As we wrap up this whole few months of family, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, I want you to notice verse 1. When you notice the position of David in the eyes of God. And this position in the eyes of God is oftentimes different from what we see ourselves. Verse 1, now this be the last words of David. David the son of Jesse said, and the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, in the sweet summits of Israel. What God sees, if you are, let me put it in context, if you are a Christian who loves God, but as you serve and you find that you have failed and there are different things that are happening, I want to encourage you with this. Because what God sees us at the end of our lives is not what we have done only. It is not what we have done. It's not what we have. It's not even the mistakes we've done. Notice how God described in His Holy Bible, David. He said he's a son of Jesse. He's a human being, number one. Number two, he was the anointed one. In other words, from the beginning when I anointed him, I remember that he is the one I chose. And he's the sweet psalmist of Israel, whose psalms in 150 of them, not all of them written by David, is still blessing us. Amen? And lastly, he's the mouthpiece for God. Because the word of God was in his mouth, in his tongue. It was a mouthpiece of God. Can I say this? When I looked at that, it blessed my heart because we are not perfect, and we will always kick ourselves because of our imperfections and always say, I'm no good, you know. Which is the right attitude before God, amen? A broken and contrite spirit, God will not despise, Psalm 51. But when we are contrite before God, it is my duty as your pastor to remind you, God still treats you as a son of God. God still loves you as a child of God. That no matter what you have done and is wrong, in the eyes of our Heavenly Father, you are still Christ beloved. And I want you to see the commentary of God on David's life in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 13, verse 22, when I tell you about King David, what's the first thing that always comes to your mind? His adultery, right? That is human. But you know what God sees in Acts chapter 13, verse 22? Let me just read it. When he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. That was a blessing. You know, when we stand before God, yeah, we're going to say, God, I should have done this, I should have done that. And in humility, say, God, I should have done more for you.
But based on these passages, it seems to suggest to us very strongly the heart of God. It says, hey, you're still my child. I still love you. Just like a son or a daughter who may have done many things wrong. But in the heart of the father and mother, they can be angry, but deep down in their hearts, they may have given up, but you know, in their hearts, they still love their son. That is the heart of God. That was why Jesus would even call Judas Iscariot friend. The complete, perfect love of God cannot cast out his own. God would never cast out his own unless we choose to walk out. Children, are you listening? I do not believe any father or mother here will ever cast out their children. Maybe physically, but never in the heart. God will never cast us out. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Whose responsibility it is to come? He that cometh to me. God says, I'm not going to cast you out. Anyone with a repentant heart before God, God is never going to cast out. But you know, in verse 36 of Acts chapter 13, this is the most wonderful verse I've read all week. I'm going to share with you. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep and was laid unto his fathers. The commentary on David's life, I don't know about you, is a wonderful one. David in 2 Samuel 23 says, although my house is not all that, it's not what it should be, God said he served his own generation by the will of God. And then he fell on asleep. Fathers, you may not win wars for God. But I believe it all, when we are faithful at every step of the way for God, we would have served God and our generation. When we leave this world, whatever that we have done for God, we have served that generation by His will. How about you? Can I encourage us to stick this verse in our hearts? Lord, at the end of my life, I would like you to give me the same commentary that Johnny, having served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep. Maybe even a Song Ling, Sister Hammer, or whoever, that after I've served my generation, I've did all that God wanted me to do by His will, by His strength, by His grace, fell asleep and went back to God. As we finish, may God always remind us to be grateful. We're not perfect, but I hope we work towards perfection. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, I pray that you would encourage every brethren here, every mom and dad. Father, it's such a wonderful thing to be reminded of your goodness and your love. Father, I pray for every one of us, whether in families, whether children, whether we are maybe, Lord, in families that may not have safe parents. But Lord, we want to serve our generation. We want to do the things that we need to do by your will. Yeah, David went and saw corruption because he died when he was buried and saw corruption. But yet, Lord, your commentary of his life was when he served his generation. By your will, he fell asleep. Eyes closed, heads bowed. I'm just going to ask this. Maybe you are here and you're asking, Pastor, pray for me. God has spoken to me in some way. Is there someone like that? Just put up your right hand and I'll pray for you that God will help you to make a decision in whatever area that you're supposed to. Just put up your right hand and I'll pray for you. Is there someone? Amen. I see that hand too. Amen. Just put it down, pray. Give your heart to God. I don't know your heart. God does. Tell him. Is there someone else? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the hands that have gone up. Lord, you're such a wonderful God. We can only think about your love. We can only think about your compassions. Father, we know that we're no good. We're weak. Many times we stumble and fall, but yet, Lord, at the end of David's life, you call him the sweet psalmist of Israel. You call him a man after your own heart. You call him, Lord,
Someone who served his generation by your will. In other words, Lord, you valued him as an individual. You valued him as your own child. I pray, Lord, that we will always keep this in our hearts. And that it might give us the motivation to keep pressing on. To give God glory in everything we do. To make the right decision in every direction we take. And to say the right things in every phrase or every word that comes out from our mouths. I pray for these brethren who have put up their hands. I don't know fully their heart. We're thankful that we're brethren in Christ and we're friends in Christ. But you know the deepest needs of that particular heart. Oh God, help us as we make the best of the years we have left, at least with our children and the rest of our lives, that we will move forward with our family and with our church and with the things we need to do for you, that we will fulfill your will in this generation. Lord, as we just prepare our hearts, we hear the testimony of our sister, I pray that once again we will be reminded of your goodness. We'll thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we won't be singing the invitation because of time. Hopefully it's an encouragement to all of us. And at this time, we do have near a quorum.